Well, we return once more to 2 Corinthians. In that last chapter, chapter 13. And today's passage, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 to 10. This will be God's word for us and to us today. Beginning in verse 7, the word of the Lord says this. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you. We who are in Christ today can call you Father. And Lord, that's all by your grace. If we have faith in Christ, you have by grace come and saved us, and that's settled forever. And so, Lord, I thank you and praise you that we can call ourselves your children, that you love unconditionally. Nothing can ever change that. That has been set since before the foundation of the world. And oh God, what a treasure truth that is. And so we as your people have come to, Lord, worship you today together, you know, as we've been worshiping you all week, as you are worthy all the time of our worship. And a large part of that worship is, of course, to, oh, Father, hear your word given to us. You, out of your mercy and grace loving kindness, speak to us. You're not a God who is silent. You're not a God who leaves us in the dark. You are very clear to us. And you speak to us what your will is. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us faith to know that your will is perfect and it's right always for us. And so as we come, I ask you to work in our hearts and our minds and open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to be able to receive what you have to give to us with the purpose of conforming us more into the image of Christ, the purpose of more, less of us and more of you, that there would be that continual growth and seeking and going after the prize of Christ, that upward call. And so wash us in your word today, Lord, and give us the ability to receive it and the power of your Spirit so that it may not just cause us to know more facts, but to actually apply it to our lives so that we change how we live and walk before you, that we align our words with your word of truth, our lives with your word of truth. This is the goal. This is what you're calling us to. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would cause your word to be effective in that way, Lord. May your Spirit overtake me as I am but dust. Nothing good in me, but oh, there's everything good in you. And so may you, by the power of your Spirit, come in with your word in this way and affect the Christ-likeness in your people, in your church. As always, those who may not know you, it's been spoken of already, may your grace come and show them Christ. May your grace come and call them to you and to see that you are where life is alone. To go away from you is to go to death, but to come to you, you are the fountain of life. So may you cause your grace to come and bring life where there's only death. Oh Lord, may you come and bring light where there's only darkness. May you come and bring your grace of Christ this morning. We pray that you would do that in a mighty way so that you would be glorified. And you would be worshipped even more by your people. So, Father, you are worthy. I pray that you would do all these things in the name and by the power of Christ. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe, at least it is for me, that we are very near to the end of this letter here in 2 Corinthians, and therefore very near the end of our study. Now, this last part of this letter, which has been around a third of this letter, as we know, has been dominated by the topic of of Paul's apostleship. Because he had been challenged by the false teachers there in Corinth, and because of the attacks against him, Paul has spent a lot of time addressing this issue with the Corinthians. And that addressing of that issue has included, of course, his defending his apostleship and giving his credentials, but it's also been his reproval of the Corinthians for their doubting his apostleship in the first place. And we saw that even last week, he turned it on them and called them to consider their own selves and to test their own faith. Is Christ in them? But you know, even that, as we looked at, was done from a heart by Paul for their good, for their upbuilding. This reproval of the Corinthians in this was to call them to see, if Christ is in you, then you'll know He's in me. So he did this even for his good. So Paul has been dwelling on this topic for quite a while. And now, as we turn to our passage for today, what we're going to see is Paul's finally going to sum up his thoughts on this topic before he then turns to the final passage, which is just his summary for the entire letter. And as we come and look at these final thoughts on this topic that Paul's given, I think we have something given to us that's of much value. And this something that I'm talking about is that we have here revealed to us Paul's own desires for the Corinthian believers. What we see here in the last part of this letter is Paul just doing once again what I think he's done in this letter throughout, and he reveals his heart. In this letter, perhaps more than any other letter he's ever written, he reveals his heart, he reveals his desires, and what they are for the believers in Corinth, and therefore really what his desire and heart would be for all believers. And as Paul has done this, this is just of great value to us, and here's why. Paul himself is a very mature believer. I would be hard-pressed to find another person in the New Testament that I would look to that would be more Christ-like than Paul. You probably got some people that you would put on the same plane, but when you're talking about those who are more like Christ, you'd look to Paul as one of them. So you see a very mature believer. So if you see a very mature believer and you see his desires for other people of God revealed to us, you don't just see his heart and you don't just see his desires, right? But you see the desires of Christ himself and therefore what the desires of all of his people should be. So that's why I say this is of great value. As you see his desires, you see we will have revealed to us really what our desires should be for other believers and what then we should hope to seek to grow in as we hear these. So as you imagine, can imagine, given all of this, this is what I want us to look at this morning as we make our way through this passage. I want to look at the desires of Paul for other believers revealed to us. Specifically, we're going to look at three of those desires of a mature man of God for other believers revealed to us. So what are these that we would do well to listen to and seek to grow in ourselves? Well, the first one is this, is we can see revealed to us that Paul desired for other believers to walk in the truth. Paul desired for other believers to walk in the truth. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now, he begins here with the word now, which is, again, I alluded to this earlier. This is a signal word that tells he's making a turn in his thoughts. And his turn here is he's turning to the summary, to the conclusion of all this last part of this passage. And as he does this, he begins with what? A prayer. He says, now we pray to God. And of course, his prayer is for the Corinthian believers. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us to see Paul praying for the Corinthian believers, should it? Because if you know Paul at all and you read any of his other letters, you would see that Paul often prays for other believers. You can look and see he prays for many of the believers in the many different churches. You know, in Ephesians, he prays that God would give them or grant them a spirit of revelation and of the knowledge of Him, and that they would know the hope of His calling. In Philippians, he prayed that the believers there, that their love would abound still more and more. In what? In real knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve the things that are excellent, in order that they might be sincere and blameless until that day. Do you hear that prayer? You ought to go memorize that prayer and hear what Paul's desire for those believers were. Now, this is we're going to look more just at his prayer here for just a minute, but just generally speaking, when you look at all his prayers, they had a common theme. It's like that he wanted believers to know God, he wanted them to know His truth, and he wanted them to walk in it. And you see that over and over again. But before we even get to that, I would just want to consider that if you see Paul praying for other believers, you see his love for them. Why do I say that? Because when you love someone, you will pray for them. Why is that? Well, because love is what? It desires the best for the other person. And it acts in accordance with desiring the best for that person. And we know as believers, don't we, that generally speaking, what's best for the other person is that God would work in their life for their good. And so because we know that, we're going to pray to that end, that God would work in their life for their good. Because so you see Paul loving them because he's always praying in that way. Prayer equals love. I think we have that revealed to us in actually by Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. You see, this is part of His Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you." Do you realize the idea is that the enemies and those who persecute you are the same? And so loving them and praying for them are the same. When you love someone genuinely, right, you want their best. You're going to act according in that, that would bring the best in their life. And what's the best for them? That God, they would know God and God would work in their life. So you're going to be praying for them. So as we see Paul's love for the believers as he prays for them here in these concluding thoughts, I think the application is kind of obvious. It should be. We should actually consider to ourselves, right? How much do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? How much you love your brothers and sisters in Christ will have a correlation to how much you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you know that what's best for them is that they know God and that He work in their life for their good. And so you pray for God to do that. So brothers and sisters, just consider our love for one another and how much we actually pray for one another. You see that in Apostle Paul. We know he loved the church. You know that. And you see that evidenced by him praying for the believers. Now, as we continue on, we see the specifics of his prayer, don't we? He says, "Now we pray to God that you what? That you do no wrong." The King James says, "You do no evil." All right? Which is the Greek word. It's evil. It's softened here a little bit in this translation with wrong. Doing wrong is evil. And instead of doing wrong, to do what? That we might do what is right. So you see here Paul prays specifically, right, for the Corinthian believers that they would not do wrong, they would not do evil, but they would do right. Now, we must understand that this is in the light of something. In the context here, what have we already discovered? There are some in the church in Corinth who are walking in evil. They are in sin, unrepentant sin. And Paul has already warned them about what must take place if they do not repent. So he's praying for them here specifically that they would not do what's wrong, but they would do what is right. So the hope here of Paul is he's praying to the Lord, right, for Him to work in them for their good, that He would bring the repentance that's needed. They would turn from walking in wrong, they would turn from walking not in light of God's word of truth, and they would turn to do what's right. And they would walk in light of God's truth. So just a side note here, just know that Paul, as he's working for the good of these believers, and he does himself what he knows God would want him to do for the good of these believers, he still sees that it ultimately depends on God. That's why he prays. So he's already been reproving them. He's already been rebuking them. He's already been calling them out. He's already been exhorting them and all these things. And he says, I'm going to do it again if I come and you haven't turned. But God's ultimately the one that's going to work in their heart. So he must pray to God, right? This is why he gives, the hope is in God. He prays that they would turn and repent and not do what's wrong, but they would do what is right. So you see, the dependence is upon God in the prayer. Again, another reason why we should be praying for each other when we love each other. We want to work for their good. Ultimately, right, what's for their good is God to do what only he can do in the hearts of brothers and sisters. So that's why we're going to pray all the more. That's why Paul prays before he goes. Lord, you must do this, so I call on you. Now, moving on into verse 8, you see him say, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Now, what's Paul saying here? Well, what Paul's saying here is, again, he's already warned them that when he comes, if they're still walking in unrepentant sin, that he's going to have to come against them. And what that means, he's going to have to come with a discipline. And his prayer is here ahead of time that before he gets there, right, that they would do no wrong and they would instead do right. And if that's the case when he gets there, he wouldn't have to come against them. Why? Because he doesn't come against the truth. If they're already walking in the truth when he gets there, there's no reason to bring any discipline, because all Paul does and all his ministry companions do is they do things that are for the truth. They're for bringing other believers, walking them in the truth. So again, he's saying, we're praying, you do no wrong and you do what's right, because when we come, we don't do things against the truth, we only do things for the truth. So you see again, clearly I think Paul's desire for the believers in Corinth is what? That they would walk in the truth. And this is how he's always interacting with them. It's for that purpose, that they would walk in the truth. And that's the truth of God's Word. And you see, don't you, that he desires this even above his own self. Because he says, even if we should appear unapproved, this is the desire of his heart. As you go back to verse 7. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about, again, he's been accused of not being a legitimate apostle. And so he's saying, even if people still think we're not really Christ's apostle, even if people can think whatever they want of us, they can call us unapproved, if you're walking in rightness and walking in truth, that's all we care about. So again, you see, Paul's desire for the other believers is that they walk in truth, and it was even above his own reputation. He didn't care about that. He didn't care what men thought. And again, I've said before, that doesn't mean he did anything unnecessarily to tarnish his own reputation, but as far as the final judgment of what men thought of him, he didn't care. What he cared about more is the good of the believers in every church, and which would include Corinth, and the good of the believers is that they would walk in the truth. So you see, Paul's desire for believers to walk in the truth. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be our desire for each other as well, should it not? Even above our own self. Why would this be a desire of Paul? Should this be a desire of us? For two big reasons. First of all, this is what brings God's glory. When believers walk in the truth, this is when they reflect God and they reflect Christ. And therefore, if we desire for God's glory above all else, then we're going to desire for other believers to walk in that truth and reflect the glory of God and Christ. And so, again, this is when God is seen, is he not? When other believers walk according to his word and they reflect the image of God and they reflect the image of Christ. And on the counter, if they don't, then they don't reflect God's glory, and God isn't glorified as he is worthy of. And so if we say, what should be our greatest desire? God's glory. Well, if God's glory really is our greatest desire, then we're really going to want to see other believers, right, walk in that truth. Now, as we'll talk about in a minute, that has to start with us first before it can ever go to others, right? So we have to work that out in ourselves. But once that's worked out in ourselves, we'll want that for other believers so they could reflect God's glory. The second reason is this is what's best for other believers. Walking according to what God's Word says is always best for the believer. And that's true no matter what the circumstances look like in the moment, isn't it? Why? Well, because God is all-wise and He's all-knowing. He knows what we need. And we don't. We'll often deceive ourselves and think, so when we disobey God, what we're believing in the moment is that's not best for me, but what's best for me is what I'm thinking, right? I'm thinking this is the way we should go. Well, this is never the best for the believer. So if we understand that, then we're always going to be coming alongside a brother or sister and point them back to the truth because they're not seeing things rightly. Yeah, I know you think that's best, but no. Walking according to the Word of God and truth, that's what's best for you. And so that's what we're going to do if we really love them, isn't it? If we really want what's best for them, then we're going to always be pointing them to walk according to the Word of truth. So you see, Paul's first desire revealed that he desired other believers to walk in the truth. And this is, again, a heart of a mature believer. He desired that above his own self. We see that continued in the second desire, and it's likened to it, just bleeds into it. Paul also desired for believers to become spiritually mature. He desired for other believers to become spiritually mature. In verse 9, he first says this, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong." Now this is just a continuation of the thought he was just in. But what Paul's saying here is he's content, right? He is content, even if he is seen as weak. This is equivalent to the being unapproved and illegitimate. Remember, they accused him of being weak. And he's saying, if we're weak and people want to call us weak, and if that's what they want to consider us, who cares? As long as you're strong. That's what we care about. And strong is spiritually well. Strong is walking according to the rightness of the truth of God's Word. That's what Paul desires. So again, he's revealing here that what he cares about more still is that other believers walk according to the truth of God's Word, and it, even above his own reputation and what man thinks of him. He doesn't care. Let him call me weak. I am weak, right? Again, he would confess that. Who cares? What he cares about is for other believers. And to say that that's what he cares about and to say that he is content with that, it's an understatement. Because what does he say? This is actually what brings him what? Joy. He says, we rejoice in this, right? For we rejoice when we are weak, but you are strong. This is actually what brought Paul joy. He rejoiced in seeing other believers spiritually strong. Why? Because he loved them. That's what would bring God glory, and that was what was best for them. So this brought Paul great joy. This reminds me of the Apostle John. In 3 John, verses 2 to 4, he says this, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth." Did you hear that? It seems the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul had the same heart. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because they were led by what? The same Spirit. What brought them joy? When they hear that their children, you know who their children are, other believers, who have come to faith in Christ, they have no greater joy than when they hear that they're walking in truth. Why? Because this is what brings God glory. That's what they care about most. And this is what's best for the other believer. If we have the same heart and desire as Paul and as also revealed John has here, then this is what we're going to go after with other believers, to see them walking in truth. And we're going to be about that more than we're going to be about their prosperity or their safety or their earthly well-being. And I say that because I know my own heart, we tend to think the other way, don't we? This is what we want for them. As long as everything's okay here, then all is well. And the ones I love are good, and I can sit back and be okay. But these very mature, these apostles who had the heart of Christ didn't see it that way. What brought them the greatest joy is other believers were walking in the truth. And as you see here with Paul, evidence over and over again, if that's really what he desired, then he's going to be working toward that. And he did. Even at the cost of his own reputation, he did not care. Now, moving on into the second half of that verse, he says, in verse 9, he said, "This we also pray." So we continue to see Paul's heart revealed, right? When you pray, you reveal your heart, and he's revealing it. And he prays for this. He says, "For this we also pray, that you be made complete." This is what I'm talking about when I said Paul desired for them to be spiritually mature. This is what this means. That they may be complete in Christ. And he's talking about each individual believer, yes, but he's also talking about the church as a whole. He wants them to be made complete, completely like Christ, and to be Christ-like as a whole body, as a church. Right? That Greek word means to be made sufficient, to be made adequate. And it was the word used a lot of times in that culture to repair the fishing nets that they would use. Now imagine these fishing nets. These were big, strong nets, and they were made big enough to haul in big, heavy weights of fish. Well, oftentimes they would have to mend those, right? When there was a hole in them or there was a flaw, they had to strengthen that up and make it complete again. So it's the same idea, right? His desire was that all the believers in Corinth, right, would be made complete, adequate. There would be no holes. There would be no flaws. As John MacArthur points out, he said, this would entail seeking to make sure that you have every single area of your life submitted to Christ, and that there would be nothing out of sync. This is Paul's desire, that all believers would come to that kind of spiritual completeness and maturity. There wouldn't be any holes, right? There wouldn't be anything out of sync. Every area would be brought in under submission so that they would all grow to be spiritually mature in Christ. Now, a lot of times in the scriptures, there's a different word that's substituted for complete, isn't it? To be made perfect. You'll hear that word substituted for the same thing. Now, when we hear that, well, can we be perfect? Well, you know that we will not be completely perfect in this life, right? That won't be until we get to heaven. But the idea here is that's the goal, right? To go, I'm not perfect and I can't be perfect. Oh, well, why not try? That's the opposite of what the point is here. The call is to completeness. And so that ought to be what we're working for all the time. Seeking to be made complete in Christ, never satisfied with the status quo. Because once we become satisfied with the status quo, we'll go backwards. That's just the way it works. And so you see, Paul's desire, again, is for spiritual maturity. And it just wasn't here. Here's some other prayers or verses from other letters from Paul for the believers. Colossians. I think he says it more clearly here. Colossians 1:28-29. "We proclaim him," that's Christ, right? "Admonishing every man," I underline every on my quote here because he said every man, "and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Do you hear that? This is what Paul's working for. I want you all, every one of you, complete in Christ. "And for this purpose also I labor." striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So I don't just kind of wish it. No, it's a real desire, and it causes me to work to that end, right? I'm striving in a way that would help cause you, O believers, to be made complete in Christ, so that I may present every man complete in Christ. So you hear His desire. Now, let's go to Philippians. Hear what He says there. I'm addressing the idea here of this perfection and what it ought to cause in us when we hear that we're not perfect. Because Paul admits he's not there. But what does it cause in him? He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So Paul's confessing, I'm not perfect. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, yes, I failed, but I forget that. I'm moving on. Reaching forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, complete, have this attitude. So he's saying, let us all be like this. Come on with me, right? Magnify the Lord with me, just like we heard in the psalm, right? This is where I'm going, and this is where I want all of us to go. We're not perfect, but we forget where we failed. We just reach forward and we keep going for Christ. We never stop. So you see, Paul's desire for all believers, not just the Corinthians, but all believers, they would be made spiritually mature, complete in Christ. And he was always working and striving to that end. Therefore, application, so what? Right? Again, if that was his desire, and he's a mature man in Christ, and that's really heart Christ's desire, what should be our desire? You know it. Our desire should be for that as well. For ourselves first. You're never going to have it for others till you have it for yourself. You start there. And then for others. So for ourselves, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to come to the truth. This is where God calls us to. He calls us to completion. Therefore, He calls us to pursue Christ's likeness in every area of our life. We're to seek to have everything submitted to Him and there'd be nothing out of us. That's what we're to have, the pursuit of our heart, right? Looking for more and more of Christ. You're never going to have enough of Jesus. And the moment that you believe the lie that you've got enough of Jesus, again, you're going to start going backwards instead of forwards. You're never going to stand still. That's a lie. It's never going to happen. The motion of the heart of the believer is always going for more and more of Christ. When you believe, I've got enough of the Word, that's not a good sign. I've got enough fellowship, it's not a good sign. I've got enough praying, that's not a good sign. These are the means of grace by which you get more of Christ, right? And I could go on and on and on and on about, I got enough of Jesus. Hear me, this is nothing about salvation. This is what a believer does when he knows he's in Christ. He's called to this and he pursues it. And it's your desire for yourself. Paul says, you heard Paul. This is where I go. It's the upward call of Christ. This is what I pursue constantly. It drove Paul. So it's for yourself first. And then, when that's true in yourself, when you love others and you know what's best for them, and you know that's what brings God's glory, that's what you're going to be doing with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to want that for them. You're going to want them to walk in the truth of God's Word in an ever-increasing manner till they come to spiritual maturity. This is basic doctrine of the church, but I don't know how much it gets emphasized and taught anymore. But this is the desire. It should be our desire, and it shouldn't be a burden. Why would more of Jesus be a burden? Why would that be a burden? It shouldn't be. That's actually something's wrong when I see Jesus as a burden. So we would want that for other believers to the point that we would what? we would actually do things in their life and with them, right? The ones that God gives us grace to, we'd come in. What did Paul do? Well, he instructed them. He reproved them. He called them to a greater faith. And he did the hard things, even that he didn't necessarily want to. But if it meant them more of Christ in them, this is what he did. So this is ought to be the desire for us, all of us, brothers and sisters, that we would desire that in each other, that we would love each other enough that we would actually meddle in each other's lives a little bit. It does require that, doesn't it? That requires a little bit of where you at? Where are you going? Right? Is this really of Christ? Is this according to His Word of truth? Paul desired that other believers would walk into the truth to the degree that they would become complete in Christ. And he knew that was never going to be attained on this earth, so it was always, always going on. This is what he labored for. And this is what he strove for, right? Now, that brings me to the last one, and we'll finish. Paul desired gentleness over harshness. Paul desired gentleness over harshness. In verse 10, he says, "For this reason I'm writing these things." So here, Paul sums up the whole last part of this letter. Again, when we go to verse 11, we're just getting into the summary of the letter as a whole, just a general salutation. But here in this, he sums up the whole last part of his letter by telling them why he's written all that he's written, right? He says, "This is why I've written all these things." And he's written a lot of hard things. He has written a lot of hard things. He said, "This is why I've written them. In order that when present, I may not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down." So Paul's hope here in writing all these things ahead of time is the same hope he had in his prayer. That by the time he gets to Corinth, all the believers will have repented of walking wrongly, and instead they will have repented and now they walk in truth and in rightness, so that he won't have to do what? So that he won't have to bring the severity that he has the authority to do, right? But instead he would be able to what? Just gently come alongside them and again continue to work with them for the building up of themselves in Christ. So you just see Paul, he had a line. It's like, you can't let unrepentant sin go. If he had to bring hard discipline, he would. We've seen this over and over through this. If he had to do that, he would. Because you can't let disobedience to Christ go in the church. And we've gone through all the reasons why you can't do that. But his heart was never to bring the hard discipline, right? His heart was always what? To be gentle and just to be about, let's walk toward Christ together and pursue Him together, right? So that we all may be made complete. And so this ought to be the same desire in all of us, brothers and sisters, is that first of all, if we get to that point where we do desire for everyone to walk in the truth and we do desire that everyone to be made complete, we ought never have fall. We can fall into the, you know, the one trap is, well, we want to be gentle and loving, so we just never talk to anybody about that stuff, right? That's about us because that's too hard. But if we ever get to the point where we surrender that to the Lord, then we got to make sure we surrender to Him that it's always for their good and it's not about us. We can have a tendency to be harsh. We all can. And we should never want that. We should always desire gentleness, just like the Apostle Paul did, right? Because this isn't about making something happen on our own. It's about the Lord. The Lord deals with us with gentleness. Therefore, we should walk in gentleness. So you see, brothers and sisters, desires of a man of God. He desired other believers to walk in truth. Therefore, he was going to work toward that. He desired to be made complete. And he desired to do it with all gentleness. May that be the same in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, I pray that it would be your word that would come into our hearts and minds, and that it would stay there and last, and that it would produce lasting fruit. And so, Father, may your word fall in fertile soil today, that it would bear fruit, some 20-fold, some 60, some 100. That's up to you. But, Lord, I pray that you would cause us, right, to follow you according to the will you have for us, that we would see the rightness of such things. This dominated, seemed to dominate Paul as an apostle. We're not apostles, but oh, we're your people. And if we love each other, we're going to have the same desires in general for each other. So may you work this out in us, Lord. And you know, going all the way back to the beginning, I pray that you work it out in our prayer for each other. Wherever we're at, I pray you would increase our love and increase our prayer. That we would, Lord, seek you for on each other's behalf. That we would ask and petition you to work in each other's lives for our good. Because we know this is what's best. Lord, so I pray you would work that out by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, ultimately it would be for the glory of your name. Do we really believe that? Oh, help us to see, Lord, that you're glorified when others see you in us, and others see you in us when we walk according to your word of truth by faith and by the power of your Spirit. Not by, I don't know, gritting it out and toughing it out and doing what we don't want to, but we think we have to. Oh, no, it's done when we affectionately desire to, because we see this is the way to you. So, Lord, make much of yourself by making much of you in us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.